to all you ladies that have been blessed to have children. The joy of children is manifold. We cannot express that. I was talking to my Carol earlier this morning, and Justice came in and she hunted me up. I'm favorite guy in here for her, I guess. And I carried her back, and Mike and I were talking. I said, "You're fortunate that you were old enough when you had your children to appreciate them." Now, I don't know how old you all were, but I was a little bit young, and I knew I had them, but they were kind of like, you know, they were just hung around all the time, and you had to take care of them and make sure they had clothes and feed them and stuff like that. And I think as you get older, you appreciate that more. And by the way, all of you, how many of you young men and young ladies are sitting next to your mother? I know some of you don't have your mother here with you. Maybe it's a substitute mother for you, maybe a grandma or an aunt or something like that. How many of you are sitting next to your mother? Come on, raise your hands. Come on, it's okay. You're kind of next to her, Emily, yeah. And, okay. Come on now, you guys didn't do that right. Come on, raise your hands. Come on, it's okay. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Yeah. All right, now, I want you to know, my mother would meet me. I lived in Illinois, she lived in Ohio, and she'd meet me at Anderson Camp Meeting. And I had the privilege of every summer walking across a camp meeting and holding my mother's hand. Yeah, one of our friends asked Ruth, said, do you like that? She said, why wouldn't I? And usually if you treat your mother good, you treat your wife good, by the way. And so I say to you, now my mother is not around where I can't hold her hand anymore. Young men and young ladies, take advantage of your mother by holding her hand and giving her kisses and doing all those things. Because you'll never regret that. You'll never regret that. You'll regret a lot of things in life, but you'll never regret that. So, let's look at Luke 19. We're going to read the first of the 10th verses. And the sermon title, as Brother Dell told you, is God's Salvation. It's one of the sermons in the series that I wanted to preach. And I wanted to preach this one on Mother's Day. Because mothers, there's nothing any greater that you can give to your children than for you to follow Jesus. There's nothing any greater you can give to them. You can help them learn how to eat at the table. You can teach them how to dress. You can give them ideas and thoughts about relationships. But the best thing you could ever give your children is a life that's lived for Jesus. That's the best thing. So let's read this together. Luke 19. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The term salvation means to rescue, bring to safety. This is possibly the greatest doctrinal issue that the Bible brings before us. Salvation is doctrinal. You see, it deals with a number of things. When you look at salvation, you have to understand that it deals with who Jesus is. Because if Jesus is not God, there is no salvation through him. If Jesus is not God who died for us, then friend, you just have another man that died in history. And so the doctrine of the divinity of Jesus is presented to us in the idea of salvation. Also, the doctrine of the depravity of man, or the need of man, is brought to us in this doctrine of salvation. The question of whether you need salvation, are you a sinner? That is wrapped around the salvation question. Because you see, if man is not a sinner, he does not need a savior. If you are just a person that's living life and going through this world and you're like everybody else and you just kind of bounce and move and live and so forth, and you don't need salvation if you're not a sinner. So you see, the question of salvation is primary for us in our lives, and it addresses a number of doctrinal questions. Now, when Jesus came into the city of Jericho, he came into contact with this man by the name of Zacchaeus. We've just read about it. And you know that he was a tax collector, a publican. That's what a publican was, a tax collector, even though they believe that his role was a little bit higher than your average tax collector. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. You know, the higher up you are in the pyramid, the more money you get. And Zacchaeus got more money, and he must have done very well at it because the scriptures tell us that he was rich. He was rich. A tax collector in that day, many of you already know this, but a tax collector in that day was a person that gained his dollars by increasing your taxes, not through election or anything else. You owed, say, $10. He made his money by saying that you owed $20. And he kept the extra, turned the taxes in. And so Zacchaeus had been very, very successful at his occupation. But it was also true that when you held that occupation, you were considered to be a traitor by the people of Israel. You were looked upon as somebody that was unworthy and that was useless, and that was at the lowest level of position in that society. If you really want to get an idea of the way they viewed him, get on the internet and look at what happened to the collaborators after World War II in France. Now, those of you that have never heard that word, you can look it up in the dictionary. If you were a woman that had dated the Germans, they would literally, when the Germans were driven out, they gathered those women up and they put them in the city squares. And they shaved their heads to show what they had done. That's the same kind of attitude that the Jews had toward the tax collector of that day. And it's in this setting that we're given a message about salvation. And Jesus gives us some things that I think are important for us today. Firstly, he reveals to us what it means in verse 9. There's a simple definition that I would use. You will not find it in the dictionary, but here's a simple definition of the word salvation. And it is simply this: Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And this message of salvation means that men and women are separated from God, and that if they stay that way, they will eternally be lost. And when the term salvation is used by Jesus, he's simply telling them that he will rescue them. He is the rescuer. He's the one that comes along and is looking for you. We had some friends up in Illinois. There was four brothers, and they went fishing on one of the lakes up in Illinois. And a storm came up and drove their little John boat into an island, and well, actually what happened is one of them didn't get gas, said we had plenty, and they didn't have gas enough. And so the storm pushed their boat against the shore, no gasoline, get back to where they were supposed to. And the storm was on, and it was terrible. And pretty soon when they didn't come back, they literally they called out the search parties. You know, helicopters, all that kind of stuff. And they were looking for these guys. And I'll never forget, one of the wives told me, said when she came up to the lake where they were searching for her husband, said her father had beat her there and had already got all the information. And he walked up to her and said, "He's dead." And she passed out right there in the parking lot. Well, it turned out he wasn't dead. And said when they tried to come back, they were paddling and they broke the only paddle. Yeah. I mean, this crew was a real crew. And finally, somebody came along and hooked their boat to them and pulled them in. They saved them. Rescued them. Folks, Jesus is the rescuer. He's the one that comes to us when we can't do anything about where we are, or our life, or the issues of eternity by ourselves. Now, this is a wonderful thought. Jesus, in his vast love, came looking for people like us. Came looking for people like us. Man, I don't know how you feel about that, but I find that to be amazing. Matter of fact, most of the people I thought, you know, I don't know if anybody would look for me if it hadn't been my mother. But Jesus did. Jesus looked for me. A story I read about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a great evangelist in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And it went city to city throughout the United States, and they'd have the big tent meetings. And this is one of the places where they talked about the Sawdust Trail. And the camp meetings of that day, and some of you remember out here at Camp Green, they put sawdust down on the floor to keep the dust down and everything. And so this is a Sawdust Trail. Well, he wrote the mayor of a major city here in the United States before he was going to go there to hold a camp meeting. And he said, "Send me the names of people in your city that need spiritual help." And the mayor of the city sent him the city phone book. Yeah, the city phone book. The mayor understood something that a lot of people never understand. And that is simply this. The entirety of our world needs a Savior. The entirety of it. Everybody, no matter who you are, no matter what you're like. When Jesus went into Jericho, he saw a man in a tree. Saw a man in a tree. And this man was considered to be useless and hopeless by the entire community. And it's at that spot that Jesus stops. Why? Simply because here was a man who needed help. And Jesus wanted to give salvation to him. He wanted to rescue that man. I wonder if you and I realize what this really means to us. It does not mean that Jesus stopped at the house or at the tree of the only sinner in that town. It does not mean that Jesus was looking for just one person or one class of people. It means that Jesus was looking for people who would simply desire to seek him. When people realize that they need to be saved, they will seek a Savior. When they get it in their mind, when they grasp it in their heart, when it becomes reality for them, when they begin to understand that they need a Savior, they will start looking. The scriptures say, tell us this in Mark 2:17. Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they are sick. They that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Friends, until you know you're sick, you can't be made well. You know, in this room, we could have people that are sitting here today that have cancer and have never been diagnosed with it. They may have something inside of them that's causing great damage and will cause death to them. But until they know, they will never seek the doctor's help. for that particular thing. They will never have the medications they need. They cannot have the surgery they need until they know. And my brothers and my sisters, note this, that men and women have to understand that they need a Savior. They are sinners who need this Jesus. Their lives are lost, and without the Savior, they cannot be made well. No rescue for you if you don't even know you're lost. Those who live like that miss out on all the healing that God can give them. Can you not hear the cries of the crowd as Jesus walked through that day? Verse 7 says, And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, understand this. They saw the man as needing a Savior, but they didn't see themselves as sinners. There's the sinner. That guy up in the tree. That guy over here. That guy out there. And you and I, if we're not careful, we become like that. Oh yeah. We drive down the road oftentimes and we see somebody staggering on the side of the road and we think, oh, that guy really needs some help. Or we see a family where there's anger and hatred going on. Or we look down at the jail cell and we say, there they are. Those are the ones. Those are the ones. And if we do that, we miss out on the fact that we too must have a Savior. It's not a matter of who you are, but it's a matter of what you are. It's not a matter of how much you know, but it's a matter of whether you know the Savior. My friend, understand this clearly today. Every person in this room must have a Savior. Every person. And not just in this room, but in any room, at any place. How horrible it is that we live in a society today that's attempting to tell us that the problem of our world is a lack of education, or that it's environment. You know, if you grew up in the right environment, everything would be all right for you. But because you don't grow up in the right environment, you cannot have anything make a difference in your life. And I would simply say to this, while environment is certainly an issue, and while education is also a factor, let me say this to you very simply. The Bible tells us that sin is something that's real for everybody. Now, let me give you the biblical picture of this. Adam and Eve grew up in the perfect environment. They had the best teacher that ever been or ever will be. God walked into their classroom every day. Every day, God instructed them. God gave them truth. God told them everything. God guided them. And they were in a world where no one else could bother them. Some of us, every now and then, wish we could be in a box like that, don't we? And they committed sin. They made up their mind. They made their decision. And they had the best of it all. The Bible says in Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Romans 5:12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The message of Christ in this particular encounter with Zacchaeus is that we must have a Savior. And just as Jesus was the answer to Zacchaeus, so is he the answer for us today. We need to be rescued. And Jesus is the only rescuer. Now, I know this could be difficult for some of us, but recall that Zacchaeus climbed up the tree because he was too short to see. Jesus had to call him down from the tree to receive salvation. So you and I have to understand that even though we climb to the highest heights we can, whether it's in our knowledge or our abilities or whatever it might be, we still have to answer and respond to the call of Jesus. And it matters not who you are. It matters not. Now, where does all this come from? This brings us to this thought, I think, that we have to understand that we can't raise ourselves up. Now, Zacchaeus attempted to get up there. He tried to raise up where he could see what he needed, but that alone would not provide for the needs of his soul. I really don't know, but it just might be that Zacchaeus might have told people that he'd seen Jesus if he hadn't gone any further in his life. Can you not imagine it? 10 years later, Zacchaeus still doing the same thing, still working as a publican, still making his money, still wealthy, and people would walk by and they say, let me tell you about Jesus. He said, oh, I saw Jesus. So you saw Jesus? Yeah, I saw Jesus. Yeah, he was in our town, Jericho, and he came walking by one day, and I knew he was coming, and since I'm short, I couldn't see over everybody. I ran up the road a little ways and climbed up in a tree, and I could see Jesus, man, and he walked right under my tree. You should have seen it. He even talked to me, and he went right on by. Man, I saw Jesus. I saw him. Friends, there's a lot of people today that say, I saw Jesus, but they've never called on him to be their Savior. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, we had a great service here last Sunday, didn't we? Man, wasn't that good stuff? I tell you, I liked it. I don't know about you, but I liked it. If nobody else liked it, I did. And I'm thankful for it. And, but you know something? Everybody that was in this room that said, oh man, you should have been here last Sunday, they could spend their whole lives telling us about what happened last Sunday and never turn to Jesus. Oh, I was at church, you know, on May 4th, 2014. Man, you should have been there. It was amazing. God did some wonderful things. Yes, sirree. And yet leave here still lost, with no change inside of their heart and no Savior. Isn't that amazing? You can be so close. I don't know how high up that tree was. You know, I don't know if sycamore tree was kind of like our oak tree, or I don't know how tall it grew or anything else. But I wonder if Zacchaeus could have reached out and just kind of tapped Jesus on the shoulder as he went by. And I just suppose he could. Here goes Jesus. He goes, and then he runs home. He said, honey, never guess what happened today. You'll never guess what happened to me today. And she said, what? Zacchaeus, tell me. Says, well, it's terrible. I got to see Jesus. I got to touch him. She says, is that all? Yeah. Oh, you touched Jesus? Yeah. Does it make any difference to you? Well, no, I get to tell everybody I touched Jesus, though. I can't tell them. You know, I'm going to write it in my memoirs. I'm going to write a book. And on the title, it's going to be, I Touched Jesus. But friend, if he did not respond to the call, he would still be lost. He could step into eternity and tell all of eternity, all of hell could gather around him. And they'd say, hey, Zacchaeus, tell us your story. Zacchaeus would say, man, I was in the city of Jericho. Jesus came by. I climbed a tree. I saw him and I reached out and touched him. And they would say, why are you here? Why are you here, Zacchaeus? And Zacchaeus said, I don't know. I touched Jesus. Doesn't that count for something? And the answer is no. Unless you hear the call and respond to it. Now notice what happens here. Verse 5 says, Jesus came to the place, looked up, and saw him. Now Jesus could have continued walking by. Now understand, there's a lot of things could have happened here. Jesus could have just continued walking through the city without ever having seen or even spoken to Zacchaeus. Jesus could have looked up and just kept on walking by. Jesus could have chosen another road to go down. He could have, maybe there's a fork in the road somewhere where before he got there and said, well, I'm not going to go by that Zacchaeus. He's a rotten no good. I don't have anything to do with him. He could have seen Zacchaeus and never said anything. Jesus could have done many things, but this is what he did. He looked up and saw him. And then called for him to come down. And when Jesus looked across our world, when he was in heaven itself, he saw the condition of all of our lives. He knew what we were, and there was no doubt in his mind as to the attitudes we have, as to the desires which are housed within us. We couldn't hide our actions, neither could we disguise our true self from him. God saw us for what we were, and still yet, he saw us for what we could be. And that truth is throughout the entirety of the Bible. That truth is shown to us everywhere you look. You cannot say that you desired Jesus first. Now, God desired you first. Here's the scriptures that declare it. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Here's the marvelous lesson about salvation. It comes from God. It did not spring up in the hearts of men and women first. It was not a decision of a great council of the tribes of the earth. It was not an ordinance signed into law by some legislative body. No, it was in the heart of God when we knew nothing about the need of it. And Zacchaeus that day did not realize that when Jesus came in town, Jesus had in his mind a man named Zacchaeus. He knew ahead of time that Zacchaeus would be in a tree. And he walked down that pathway and called him out. Some of you may know about Pacific Garden Mission. There was a guy that was involved with it called Harry Monroe. Pacific Garden Mission is a mission in Chicago. And I believe they at one time they had missions all across the United States, but the Pacific Garden Mission dealt with the Skid Row folks in Chicago. The drunks, the drug addicts, you name them, they were there. If you've never had the privilege of going to a mission where they deal with what we would call the homeless today, you ought to go sometime and see how it works. But years and years ago, a drunken man in Chicago, Harry Monroe, headed toward Lake Michigan to drown himself. He stumbled along, and in front of the Pacific Garden Mission, someone grabbed him by the arm and helped him through the open door. And he collapsed. Now, you talk about helping a preacher out. The preacher was preaching, and he walked in and collapsed in front of him and went to sleep. That would be enjoyment, yeah. The superintendent of the mission cared for him, gave him a bed, and the next day explained the gospel to him. And that day, Harry Monroe was transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Later on, he was to preach the gospel from the very same platform that he had slept in front of in a drunken stupor. Monroe eventually became superintendent of the mission, and when he died, it took all day for the people to pay respects. All day. A newspaper editorial described him as one of Chicago's most useful men. What a difference. What a difference. The world would not have missed if a drunken derelict had jumped into the lake and drowned. But God saw the value in him, and he reached out and touched that man's heart. Today, you need to know that you're hurtling headlong toward hell. And even if you're the nicest person on earth, it's only because of God's love that you can have salvation, and he offers it to you today. It was God who told Noah to build an ark. It was God who sent Moses to help the children of Israel come out of the land of bondage. It was God who sent the judges to enable Israel to obtain relief from persecutors. It was God who called David to be the king. And it was God who sent Jesus. All through the scriptures, that truth is given to us. Jesus did not accidentally arrive in Jericho that day. He did not accidentally come to the place where Zacchaeus was climbing up a sycamore tree looking for Jesus. No, it was God who knew that he would be there. And it was God who sent his son to meet him. And today, if you are lost, there's a Savior who has come so that you can be saved. Let me give you an old song. Most of you probably sung it numerous times. I'm going to read it to you so maybe you'll get the words a little bit better. Sometimes we sing it and sing the words and never listen to what we sang. So I want you to listen to this. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, safe from wrath, and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked came to thee for dress. Helpless looked to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, set thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Friend, you cannot do it. Only he can. Only he can. Who can have it? Who can have this? See, the question becomes, is salvation just for a select few? Did God somewhere in the recesses of pre-time look out and say, you know, in the city of Greenville, Tennessee, there's going to be 14,000 people live there. But I'm only going to pick 2,000 of them. Let me see. Who should I pick? You folks. No. No, no. There's one. There's one, two, three there. Forget that bunch. Over here. One. Two. Three. Oh, let's not forget back here. Five. One. No. Did God just select certain ones? Did God just say arbitrarily before you were born? No. I don't even like them. They don't look like me. They don't dress like me. They don't think like me. They're a terrible, terrible bunch. Instead, this is what we read. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save that which is lost. All of you, 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 and yes, even you. He looked for you, and he still looks for you. And if you would respond. There's a story. Lawyer walking down the street. It's supposed to be true. Fella. Again, drunk, no good, dirty clothes, filthy looking. And he says, "Sir, can you give me some money, buy something to eat?" The guy looked at him and said, "I know you." The derelict says, "Yeah." He said, "We went to the same school." "Yes, I remember you." And he took his checkbook out and he wrote a check. He put the man's name on it, and he signed it, and it was for $100. He said, "Go cash it at the bank, get you some food and some clothes." And this is some years back, where $100 to buy more. He said, "Get some food and clothes and get cleaned up, man. Help yourself out a little bit. Here you go." And so the man said he went to the bank. He had the check in the hand. He came to the bank doors, and they were glass doors, and he stopped, and he looked in. He said there was the tellers all clean and nice looking, and everybody in there looked so good, and he looked at himself. And he turned away and walked away. A couple days later, same street, same man, the lawyer came by again, and he looked at him, and he said, "Didn't you cash a check? What did you do? Drink it up? Did you waste it by drugs? What did you do?" He said, "Well," said, "when I went to the bank, I looked in and saw all those people. They were so clean and everything. And I knew that if I walked in like this, they would think I stole this. And it wasn't mine." And the lawyer said to him, said, "It's not about you. It's my signature on the check that makes it good. Jesus Christ left heaven. He developed a bank account for our souls, so to speak. And he's written a check with your name on it. And he signed his name with his very blood. And it matters not who you are or what you've been or what the world thinks of you. It's the name on the check. And you can cash it in any time you want." You see, his salvation is for everyone. My friend, God's salvation is offered to you on this Mother's Day. Jesus has come by, and he is calling your name. All you have to do is come down out of the tree. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. I pray for the very needs of each person here. You see every heart and every person. You understand who they are. You understand what their life has been like. You understand the bad, the good, the things that they've done that they don't want anybody to know about. You understand all of their actions. You've seen the sin. You've seen the blackness. But you loved each one of us so much that you sent your Son to seek and to save that which was lost. And so any person could hear your call like Zacchaeus did that day. So he sat in the tree, and as he heard your voice, And he climbed down. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house this day. God, we can hear that for ourselves this morning. And I pray that each person would look at the check that you've written for them, and that they would come today and cash it in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?